hang on. Well, you're still finding your way to Galatians chapter 3. Got a couple phone calls, or no, a couple emails concerning people who joined us by streaming video last week and enjoyed Jim Pittman quoting the first eight chapters of the book of Romans. And that was quite a feat. And one person expressed how it did help to hear it just flow as if it was given all at once, rather than just, you know, when you read a chapter or two and not consecutively stay with it for eight chapters along. So anyhow, they appreciated that. I also got a call from Jim Pittman. He's looking for his righteousness. Did anybody see it? Now, if you don't know what that means, he started out by taking this old dirty rag and setting it on that microphone over there and expressing that his righteousness is filthy rags. And so he left that displayed there. When he left his righteousness here. So he called me asking for his righteousness. I looked around. I haven't found his righteousness. Did anybody see it anywhere? I'm seriously asking. Because he wanted it back, even though I guess it was his favorite dirty rag or something. Okay, Galatians chapter 3. I think we read this as a scripture reading not long ago, and I'll remind you, it's still on the same topic that we've been studying, a little series we've been doing on dispensational truth. But what I want you to watch as I read the verses is watch the verses about time sequence, and maybe even stop and think about where you fit in the time sequence. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scriptures have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." I'll just stop right there, and you'll see where we'll use those verses in just a moment. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that our minds of our understanding would be enlightened to know your word, to see it dispensationally laid out, to know where we fit and why it's important, as that's our topic for today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yeah, we just kind of went over some basic things, and it's really what Grace Bible Church stands for, is rightly dividing the word of truth is dispensational Bible study. And so we called this series Dispensational Truth. And the first studies, we just pointed out that the Bible is laid out dispensationally. There's an unfolding of God dispensing certain commands and responsibilities to man, unfolding his plan for the ages as he did. And so we laid out the dispensations of the Bible and where the dispensation of grace fits in and the dispensation in which we live in today. And then we showed that not only does dispensational truth is the outworking of God's plan and purpose, but the Scriptures, because they're laid out in the order of Scripture, that you learn that Scripture is progressive in revelation, which is really important, that it's different today than it was yesterday, and it'll be different tomorrow, that is in the future day, the day of His wrath, than it is today in the day of His grace. So that it's important to see the progressive revelation in Scripture unfolding God's plan and purpose, as dispensation is just us distinguishing where we are and where God was and where the future is. And in this passage of Scripture, it talked about before faith came, and then now that faith has come, and there'll be a time after this age of grace is over. So that you can see there is these time sequences in the Bible. So we talked about dispensational truth, and then we talked about progressive revelation. And then 2 weeks ago, I started reminding you that of why that's important. Sometimes you teach something and people don't see the significance in it, and some people immediately see the significance in it. And there was a lady who had called and was wondering why her pastor sits there and watches the same video she does, and then it never reflects in his messages. He just doesn't distinguish the past dispensation, their responsibility, as different from ours. And she can't quite understand why he doesn't see the importance in it. And I shared with you some thoughts. And basically, it's some people don't study the Bible. Actually, they don't spend any time studying it. Even, you know, a preacher can get up and preach and make a nice message, but you're supposed to preach the Word. And if the Word to Israel is different than the Word to the body of Christ, you ought to be able to distinguish that, and people ought to be able to distinguish it in your preaching. But anyhow, we were talking about that. I got a call again this week. I get, you know, a number of calls, although I got other people answering the phone most of the time. But a man had called, and he's been watching, and he's out in California, caught on to Right Division. He shared it with some ministers and with other people, and he says they look at him as if there's something wrong with him, like he's crazy, like he's got a thought that no one ever had before. And so he can deal with that. But at the same time, he said they go on and at least they're preaching the gospel of grace. And is it important that they know Right Division, was his question. And I says, yeah, it's important, because ultimately Right Division tells you what the gospel of salvation is today. These passages, before faith came, after that faith has come, things have changed. And when we talk about faith, we're talking about, in this passage, justification by faith. And I explained to him that if a person doesn't rightly divide, somewhere along the line, they're going to start messing up on the gospel. And he asked me what I meant, and I could just quickly give him an illustration of another person who emailed me this week, or last week it was, and asked this question. And it's not the question that he has as much as the different answers he gets. The man wrote me, and it's a little uncomfortable question. It says the question is, if a homosexual gets saved, he says, and doesn't quit his lifestyle, and still says Jesus is his Savior, is he saved? I hear so many different things, but none of them think a homosexual has any chance. And so he wanted to know what I thought about that. Well, you think about it, but here's my answer to him, and I wanted to make it short, so I needed to get to the obvious part of that first. My answer to him was, should a believer continue in sin? Romans 6, 1 and 2, God forbid. But to some degree, we all continue to commit sin. The truth of the gospel, however, is that we are no longer in our sins. We are in Christ. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Then I gave the man the gospel. Don't let anyone's actions take away from the truth of the gospel. We don't always know if a person really trusted the gospel. And since salvation is by grace, gave him Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we cannot judge a person's salvation based on their works. We know those who have God knows those who have believed. And there are believers who succumb to the flesh and commit every type of sin. But that is what Christ died for, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. And according to Romans 3, and verses 21 through 28, a believer is given the righteousness of God and therefore declared righteous by God, justified, that was given him freely by God's grace, not deserved, not earned. It was through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, meaning that a believer is free from the debt of sin because of the cross. Propitiation was made to God, in that Jesus Christ's blood was a full satisfying payment for sins of all mankind, satisfying the justice of a holy God. None of these verses change because of a person's behavior. Romans 8, 31 through 39, about those verses, nothing shall separate us from God, will always be true for a believer in God's grace. And, you know, my point to you is the guy's questioning, and there's people so-called preaching the gospel, but said, here's a person that's committing this sin, there's no way he can be saved, and they're judging it based on works. You know, God knows the heart. And which sin did not Jesus Christ die for when he died on the cross? Why is it that people can't understand that grace means grace, undeserved, unmerited favor? And propitiation means a full satisfying payment for sin. And unless someone rightly divides and understands what grace is, they're going to mess up on the gospel, because it's in the gospel that Paul was given, the gospel of the grace of God. Last time we met, we were talking about reasons for things, reasons why this is important. And I already said to you that even in teaching about what is a dispensation and progressive revelation, we covered 10 things of why it was important before I start on this new list. And just to remind you of that, it's important because if there's dispensational truth, it tells us where we fit in, tells us who our apostle is, what God's word for us is today, what God is doing in the world today, that what he's doing today is different from what he's done in the past, and what he's going to do in the future. It covers things like our diet, how the Holy Spirit works today, and how he's not working today in that same regards, that we're not, as everyone thinks, a New Testament church, that what the preaching of the cross is all about, and that's what I just expressed to you in going over the gospel, and even the fact that in progressive revelation, there's progressive revelation in Paul's epistles that changed what the signs and wonders and gifts and healings were all about. Testimony just before, between Sunday school and church today, is a man in our assembly who has a handicap, whose family thinks that his aged mother should be able to get out of bed and walk when she's getting too old to do all that, put the oil on her head, told her she didn't have enough faith, she needs to get up and walk. And he's getting all upset with her because of the fact that these people believe in faith healing. Everybody that was in that room, if the Lord tarries, is going to die. And they're praying for a mother. They're not praying for this man that God would grow him a leg. He needs a leg. He's only got one. But they won't pray for him, but they're going to pray for her in her age that she get up and walk. The point is dispensational truth important? Absolutely, it's important. Yeah, those 10 reasons, and then what we covered the last time, is what is our gospel? Because most people don't even know that there's more than one gospel in the Bible. And what we did last time, we talked about the difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision. When we talked about the gospel of peace, we said there's actually two different gospels of peace. There's a gospel of peace according to the kingdom coming, peace on earth, and there's a gospel of peace, peace with God, according to the dispensation of grace. But then there's also the everlasting gospel. So we've mentioned at least 6 gospels in the Bible. And it's important, what is the gospel for today? It's the gospel of the grace of God. It's that important. Now, I want to add to the list that we were talking about. I have 15 things. That was number one that we covered last time. And we're only going to cover a few more today. And they're basic in the sense that I could probably, you know, list a whole bunch more, because dispensational Bible study is important to everything. And so you could list out so many different things, but what I listed them out in like basics of importance to living. It's hard to put one above another, but certainly the gospel is an important fact. When you come to Galatians chapter 3 here, and you get to verse 23, when it says, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith that should afterwards be revealed." Justification, that is, a man being declared righteous by God. Let's say it another way. A sinful man being declared righteous by a holy God. How that can be is found in Paul's gospel. It's called justification by faith. That we're sinful, we cannot save ourselves, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when you trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sin, God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. And therefore, he's just when he declares you righteous when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not lying and saying, "Oh, this sinful man is just." No, he imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ took the sins away, and then the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to those that believe, and God is just in declaring sinners who trust in Christ just. And it's justification by faith. That message was not known. The preaching of the cross wasn't known until Paul came along. So when this verse says, before faith came, that's what he's talking about. Before the preaching of justification by faith, before the preaching of the cross came, there was something else going on. We were kept under the law. Oh, so before Paul, people were under the law. Now, when you consider under the law, look over in Galatians chapter 3. And look at verse 12. It says, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Before faith came, they were under the law. When you're under the law is not of faith. The law works on a different principle. We learned in Sunday school that the people under the law did by faith the things that were said in the law. But you know, when Moses said those things in the law, he always used another word with it. The word do. The law isn't just listen and believe. Yep, I believe I shouldn't bow down to graven image. I believe I shouldn't, that I need to keep the Sabbath. I know I don't. I shouldn't steal and stuff. But it didn't just say believe it. It said do it. Or don't do it in the thou shalt nots. So the law is not a faith in the sense that if you believe God, you're going to do what the law said to do. It was look at verse 10, Galatians 3:10. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that, see this word, continueth not, and then the next word, all in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified in by the law in the sight of God, it is evident the just shall live by faith. They're not going to live because they kept the law, because nobody can continue to do all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But they were to do them. And so there was a time that men were under the law, but they were never going to be justified by the law. It's going to have Jesus Christ. The law was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. And then there's the answer how a person can be justified before a holy God, through the cross work of Christ. But there was a time before that was preached. And the time that before that was preached, those people were under the law, and the law was a system of doing. And that doesn't work with grace. Come over with me to Romans chapter 11. When you're under the law, works work with law. When you're under grace, faith works with grace. This is Romans 11 and verse 16. No, excuse me. I got you in Romans 11? I'll hold it then, because that's the next place we're going to go. Look back at Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. I want you to see those two together anyhow. Romans 4 verse 16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that which is also of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Abraham's the father of faith. The point of the verse 16, that salvation or righteousness before God is on the basis of faith, that it might be by grace. See, if it was any other means than just faith, it wouldn't be grace. Because look at Romans 11. Verse 6 says, now watch this, and if it be by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You get the point there. It says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. The only way that salvation can be by grace is on the basis of salvation, on the basis of faith. Because if there was works involved, the very idea of works is the opposite of grace. Works nullify grace. If you do a work, then it's not grace. And so, salvation is on the basis of faith, that it might be by grace. When they were under the law was a base of works. Law works works with law. Faith works with grace. And so you can't mix the two. It's got to be one or the other. Obviously, when you read Romans 11:6, that's the truth. And so the point is dispensational Bible study, faith has come, grace has come, but before that, there was law and there was works. It's important to know what you're under, right? Because if you try to work for salvation today, you're lost. That's what Romans 4, 4, and 5 say. But if you'll not work today, but by the grace of God trust what Jesus Christ did, God will save you. Well, that's important. People can get so close to the gospel They can talk about believing on Jesus and everything, but when they start mixing their works with God's grace, then their works nullify grace and they're lost. So the only way to get saved today is to stop working. Believe what Jesus Christ did. Receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is dispensational Bible study important? Yeah, it's as important as your soul is. And it's important for you to know what grace is all about and know we've already gone past the law, which was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So now faith has come, and now we put our faith in Jesus Christ. By the way, in the future, we could elaborate on these. We're showing out in Sunday school. In the future, it's going to be different. When Israel goes through the tribulation, and there's a mark of the beast, James keeps telling people, and people can never understand why James is different than Paul. It's because James 1:1 says he's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel, and he starts in chapter 1 telling about the trial of faith that's coming, and in the trial of faith that's coming, there's some things Israel has to do. When that Antichrist shows up, they got to flee into the mountains. They got to trust God to feed them there. And if they're cornered in taking the mark of the beast, they got to be willing to lose their head rather than take the mark of the beast, because if you receive the mark of the beast, you're damned to hell. So they have to endure to the end to be saved. God's going to save them on the basis of Christ's work on the cross, but he's also going to empower them to make it through that tribulation, and they must endure to the end to be saved. So what's different, it's different in the future than it is today. So right division is important. Now, when we say we're not under the law, look at Romans chapter 6. Verse 14. It's a verse quoted often, and you should have some understanding what this verse means. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Now, I want you to think about the dominion of sin. That's not just talking about the control of sin in your life. There is, if sin dominates your life, there is an ultimate end to that. When you think about the dominion of sin, think about it in regards to like a bigger picture. Come back to Romans chapter 3. So sin doesn't have dominion because you're not under the law, you're under grace. Think about what it means to be under the law and what it means to be under grace. And to think about under the law, we don't have to study everything about that, but Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So to be under the law is every mouth stopped and all the world guilty before God. The law condemns. The law is not your friend. The law condemns, and as you see in that verse, makes you guilty before God. When the law was given, we were in our Galatians, we were studying about the law given to Moses and the process of doing that. But where it starts is Israel goes to the foot of Mount Sinai. They got to stand a distance away. They get any closer, God will kill them. There's lightning and thundering and the mountain is shaking and God is yelling out, "Thou shalt not." And after he got through 10 of those, Israel said, "Moses, you go talk to him and come back and tell us what he said because we're afraid of him." And Moses said, "God did it that way to put fear in you." You know what the law does? It puts fear in you. It puts guilt. Can you imagine a holy God saying, "Thou shalt not," and you know you did? Not only are you guilty, but you're afraid of God and afraid of his judgment. That's what the purpose of the law is. It's to condemn, to make you guilty, to put fear. It's to, look at chapter 7 of Romans, verse 13. Now the law is good, so he says, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that may appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." The more you study God's law, the more you see how guilty you are. and condemned you are by the law. So it shows that you're guilty sinner and how guilty of a sinner you are, the exceeding sinfulness that you are. So now look at Romans chapter 5. Sin won't have dominion over you, for you're no longer under the law, but under grace. Well, look when the law had dominion, or here's the dominion of what the law dominates and causes. Verse 20 of Romans chapter 5, it says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." Well, that's what we've been learning. Now drop down to verse 21. He said that as sin hath reigned unto death. So the law points out that you're a sinner, and now sin is what's reigning, and if it's reigning, what is it going to do to you? It's condemning you to death. Sin brings forth death. And we're not just talking about you die in your sins, you're eternally separated from God. So the law works with sin that condemns us eternally. We're not under the law, but under grace. Well, under grace, grace saves us. Look back at chapter 3 and verse 24. It says, being justified, that's declared righteous, and it's by God, being declared righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ paid the debt of our sin and freed us from the debt of sin. And then God, freely by His grace, declares us righteous. The us goes at the end of verse 22, or in verse 22, them that believe in Jesus. It's not everybody, it's those that believe in Jesus. We're the ones that are declared righteous by a holy God. So to be under grace is to be under the reign of grace, means that we're saved, we're justified. And then go back to chapter 5 again. You'll notice I skipped when I read verse 20 and 21. Look at how I'm going to read verse 20 and 21 as a whole now. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Wow. You're not under the law, which condemns you as a sinner, and sin reigns you unto death, but you're under grace. And where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. So you can't out-sin grace. It says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Well, we're declared righteous when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and grace, we're under the reign of grace, and it reigns through righteousness. That's Jesus Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Unto what? Death? Unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And you're not under the law, you're under grace. You're not under that reigning of law and condemnation and fear of God and eternal damnation. You're under the reign of grace. Justification on the basis of faith through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, and that grace does much more abound, and it reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. Wow, that'll change the way you look at life and your relationship with God, doesn't it? And so it's a difference. There was law, now there's grace. So it changes. It's important to know what you're under. But when you know what you're under, the effect of that is this. And go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. We point this out quite often. Most people miss it, and you'll see why it's important as we keep adding on to this. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses, speaking to the nation of Israel, starts out and says, "It shall come to pass, if thou will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments," see the word do, "to do all His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." First of all, if you obey you're going to be blessed. That's the basics I want you to see. Interesting, as you look at that, I love the word overtake. It's like blessings are coming on you so fast you can't outrun them. But the blessings that are listed will start in verse 3 and go all the way down to verse 14. But then notice verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now you can't outrun the curse, right? And then the list of cursing starts in verse 16 and goes all the way to verse 68. Whoa! Now, there's important things to keep in mind here. This is Moses writing to the nation of Israel. Is that important? Absolutely. That tells you it's not written to you and it's not about you. And it's Moses dealing with the nation of Israel under the law. But we're Gentiles who got saved when faith came by the preaching of justification by faith to the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, in the dispensation of grace. We're not under the law, we're under grace. So you should know then that this list, as much as you might study it, neither part applies to you. See, some people got the idea that they'll do certain things and God will bless them. And then sometimes they think, well, the curses won't ever come. But another time, people are actually always analyzing their life based on curses. Do you know anyone that at the end of a day, I don't know if you do this, do you stop at the end of the day, maybe you have prayer before you go to bed at night, and think about the day, and what did you do for the Lord, what was accomplished, and think to yourself, and judge your actions of the day based on, did you do good and please God? Or did things go bad and God cursed you that day and that's why all the troubles come? I used to always think that way. I used to always think that things were going good because I was doing good and that things were going bad because I didn't please God that day. Well, the only one that ever pleased God is Jesus Christ. That's why you need to be found in Christ. But if you're found in Christ, he always pleases the Father. But my point is most people base their Christian life on the fact if they do, God blesses, and if they've done bad, God curses. So they're always, whether it's daily or it's yearly or it's they look back at their life, they analyze their life based on this principle in Deuteronomy chapter 28. I know that because I did it, and I know people do it. But they don't know the difference between being under Israel under the law and us who live in the age of grace. How God dealt with them and viewed them and his word to them and how God views us and deals with us and his word to us. And there's a big difference. So that as I talk about this list so far, just in case some are trying to write them down, the newer things, not the 10 things we talked about just in talking about dispensational truth, but the importance of right division is certainly what is our gospel. And what is the difference before faith came and after faith has come? And the fact that we're not under the law, that we're under grace. And does God bless and curse us depend on our obedience today? So those are four things that make a difference in right division. Now there's one that comes up, and it's right in line with what we're talking about. Come with me to Malachi chapter 3. This is number 5. Now Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, just before Matthew. There's like an argument going through. If you read the book, you just find out God makes a statement and then God anticipates the priesthood's argument against him, and then he lays out his case and condemns them. So these arguments are going back and forth. So in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, the statement is, will a man rob God? Now watch this one. Malachi chapter 3 verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. See, that's God asked the question, and it says that they've robbed him. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? The answer, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye therefore the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in thine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that ye shall not be room enough to receive. Well, that's those blessings overtaking you, isn't it? So God tells Israel, you're robbing me. How are we robbing you? You're not giving me the tithes of the offerings. And then he says, so you're robbing God when you're not giving the tithes and the offering, and as a result of that, you're under a curse. But to be out of that curse, God says, now go ahead, prove me. See if I won't keep my word. Bring your tithes to the storehouse, and see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you won't have room. You won't be able to build enough storehouses to put all the crops in. You'll be so blessed of God. It'll overtake you. So, the question that comes up, should we tithe? We started out more important, your soul is involved in right division. Because if you try to get saved through the works of the law, you're going to be under the curse. But if you just believe what Jesus Christ accomplished for you, in fact, that verse in Galatians, I should have probably read one more verse. It says, Christ has become a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. A curse for us. He died for our sins. We're cursed because we haven't kept the law. Christ died as a curse for us. They hung him on a tree, and he was as if he was cursed of God. That's what that curse is all about. And he paid the penalty of our sins so that we could be saved through faith in what Jesus Christ did for us. But my point is right division is important for the salvation of our soul, but also in our daily walk of our relationship with God. What are we under? What's reigning over us? It's great to know grace reigns over us. And it reigns over us so that God's not dealing with us on the blessing and cursing principle of the law. But then, well, how does it work with your finances now? What do you do? Here's a verse that God makes it real clear, but when you're talking about Malachi, notice that verse 9 says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. What nation is he talking about? America? No, he's talking about the nation of Israel. They're the ones, the law was given to Israel, they're under the law in Malachi, and they're not. The law goes back to Numbers and Deuteronomy, where God lays out what the responsibility of tithing and offering is all about, and these people were holding back, and God says that you're robbing me, and therefore you're cursed. And that's why other places talk about you have bags with holes in them, like your money just falling out of the bag, you don't have enough money for things. But then he says, prove me. Now, hold your place here before I go on with that, and come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, here's the Apostle Paul writing to us Gentiles, and he's teaching giving, by the way. It's called a collection in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem, and if you'll notice, we try real hard. We don't take up tithes and offerings here at Grace Bible Church. But we do take up a collection because money is needed for the work of the ministry. But Paul calls it a collection. And as he's writing to the Corinthians about their participation in that collection, he uses the people of Macedonia as a testimony of true giving in grace. And he says in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 8, 5, he says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Forget about money. God wants you first. The Bible talks about us presenting ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So the people in Macedonia, in their financial giving, they did something before they ever gave any money. They gave themselves to the Lord. Lord, we belong to you. We're your people. And so, therefore, they gave based on that principle, not on the law of blessing and cursing. When they gave on that principle, that is a principle of grace. If you look over verse 8, He says, not that I speak by commandment. So Paul said, I'm not laying a tithe on you. I'm not commanding you. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. The occasion of the forwardness of others, I'm speaking, well, look what God's grace did in the heart of those Macedonians. And now you have an opportunity to participate in this giving, and now I'm going to prove the sincerity of your love. You say you love the Lord, you love the saints, you have an opportunity to prove that. And boy, if money doesn't try your heart. I mean, even under the law, the Lord said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you treasure the ministry, the gospel, people getting saved, or do you treasure your money? So this will try you. But, you know, that's a principle of grace. Because Paul said, I'm not speaking by commandment. I'm not telling you give a tithe. But we're going to find out about your love. But then he immediately, as soon as he talks about the sincerity of your love, look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, how rich was God, Jesus Christ, in the form of God, the glories of heaven, the glory that he had with the Father before the world came. He said, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. How poor was he? Well, he didn't have a place to lay his head, he said. But there's another poverty that he became poor with. Remember, he redeemed us when he died on the cross. He paid a debt of sin that he didn't know. He took your debt of sin, eternal damnation, and paid it on the cross. He became poor, not just financially poor, but spiritually poor, in the sense he took your debt of sin and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich, enjoy the glory of heaven forever, shared with him in his resurrection. Now that's the grace of God. He says that, now we're going to talk about giving. But giving is based on grace, and the grace of God touching your heart. So that he says in verse 12, he says, for if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. Wow. So in giving, the first thing that's important is a willing mind. Forget everything else. When you give, you got to be willing to give. Otherwise, it's not accepted with God. And then the other thing is, when you're willing to give, you still have to give out of what you have and not what you don't have. If you're in debt, you have no right to give to God. You owe people money. You better pay your debts. But it's out of what you have that you give to God. Now, how much out of what you have do you give to God? We'll come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And there is a principle, by the way, that I don't want to ignore. Verse 6 says, but this I say, 2 Corinthians 9, 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. There's a principle of sowing and reaping. That's true in your Christian, in your life, that if you live in sin, you're going to sow the consequence of it. God doesn't have to judge you for it. There's a consequence for sin. And even in the principle of giving, that someone who's stingy, they get stinginess back. And it doesn't have to be God causing it to happen. It's a principle of life. People who are givers, it comes back to them. So he says in verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his own heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Wow. Where's the 10% in that? You know, by the way, tithe means 10%. Means 10. 10%. You don't ever hear Paul talk about 10%. He talks about a willing mind, purposing in the heart, and giving cheerfully, because if it's not willingly, if it's grudgingly, if it's out of necessity, it's not accepted with God. That's what grace giving is. So the question I asked you, should we tithe? Well, only if you rightly divide the word of truth do you know how to give in the age of grace, right? Giving in the age of grace is different than giving under the law. But you know, people who claim to understand that they're under grace, it is funny. the things that they say. I got some things written down here. And I want you to listen because some people just don't know how to relax in grace. Now, Billy Graham said this, and you can kind of, well, I'll let you just hear it. Let him speak for himself. He says, we have found in our home, as have thousands of others, that God's blessing upon the 9/10 when we tithe helps it go further than the 10/10 without his blessing. So you know he believes in giving a tithe. And what he's saying, the principle that he found out in life is that the 9/10 goes further than if he doesn't tithe and the 10/10. So in his mind, God blesses or curses based on him giving a tithe, doesn't he? So that's just where he was in his giving. The question when you get into tithing, there's a couple questions that you'd have to think about. Do you tithe based on your gross income or your net? Now, a parishioner will say it's on the net. The preacher says it's on the gross. That's how it always works out. Now, when you talk about tithing, then, in the age of grace, if there was such a thing as tithing, is it to be given to the church or can it be spread around to other organizations? Well, if you ask the preacher, the whole 10's got to come here. But you wonder, where does he get his information from? Well, as we just talked about it, tithing was given to the nation of Israel under the law. We're not under the law, we're under grace. There is no 10% under grace. And some people understand that, but there's another group of people that they say you're under grace, but that watch how they throw the tithe in. A person writes, about a growing fad among Christians is to deny tithing in the New Testament. Since there is no specific directions for tithing in the New Testament, they rejoice that they can avoid the duty, so they can leap upon the no tithing bandwagon. And so he's going to put what he says, it's time to take off the wheels and let the water roll over them. So he starts dealing with questions about tithing. What is tithing? He says it's 10%. And it goes on, did the Old Testament saints tithe? Yes, and he gives the verses of Scripture in Numbers and Deuteronomy about tithing. In fact, interesting, he comes up with a total tithe because there's more than one tithe. So 10%, and there's more than 10% another time. So he comes up that Israel totally, annually, had to give 23 1/3%. I've heard it even as high as 33 1/3%. But depends how you view all those verses that he lists here. Goes on to say, were the tithes the same as offerings? No. Israel, we read in your tithes and offerings. So there's the 10%, then you bring an offering to the Lord on top of that. So then now that's how you're getting past the 23 1/3%. So after teaching those things, did the tithe originate with Moses? No. Talks about Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, and that's true. But remember what he's trying to do then. Oh, well, you'll see it here. Does the New Testament require a tithe? The answer was no. Does the New Testament require giving? Yes, it requires giving by doctrine and precept. Should a Christian tithe? The answer is no. They should give more. Should a church require a tithe? No, a church cannot require a tithe without New Testament authority. But the church should preach hard about giving and exhort members about exceeding the tithe. So I know what he preaches. How should one give? Saints should give. A tithe should be the minimum, since it was the minimum before and during the law. Should they give by gross or net? It should be proportionately based on the gross income. What's the bottom line? We said, well, the Lord's a great king. He deserves our best. If you want to have a heart like David, you'll tithe. And then he goes on there. So his whole point is, no, you're not under a tithe, but you're under grace, so you ought to give more than a tithe. Now, I heard that one preached a lot. And there might be some principle to that. But in the sense that grace is greater than law, But to put that as a guilt trip on you, that it's greater than law, so I got to do greater than 10% to be accepted with God, that's not purposing in your heart. That's certainly not being willing-minded. That's not letting grace be the principle of working in your heart and giving out of your heart. Even those economists, there's Christian economists, Larry Barquette is one of them that writes about how Christians ought to deal with their finance. And he has a book called Tithing and Giving. And in it, the question was asked, is tithing legalism? And he says this, although the tithe is mentioned in the law, no punishment was indicated for tithing. There is a consequence, a loss of blessings, but there is no punishment from God for not tithing. I think he missed something there, didn't he? That's why we read Malachi, you're cursed of God because you didn't tithe. Well, apparently he got that wrong because he's trying to tithe, put the tithing in as a means of grace, and it's not. Now here's a person who just speaks frankly, who doesn't rightly divide. He says, if you don't pay tithe, the Bible says you are robbing God, and it does say that, doesn't it? But it doesn't say you are. It's the nation Israel. They're the ones under the law. But he goes on to say, if you don't pay a tithe, the Bible says you are robbing God and you are under a curse. This curse cannot be removed by good works or the fact that you are born again. You can only reverse the curse if you start paying tithe. Tithe is the only key to prosperity and God's blessings. The Bible is very clear about this. There is no way around it. You have to choose between being under God's curse or God's blessings, so abundant and uncountable. Those who don't pay tithe are robbing God because all income is from God. All God asks is 10%, not 50%, not 90%. God is the giver of all, just wants a little portion to take care of the men of God and help spread the gospel. Of course, the Lord can, the curse of God can be poverty, financial instability, disease, failed marriages, childlessness, or things just going very bad in life. If your life is going nowhere and failure has become your middle name, paying tithe can reverse it all. The curse of God means that you block God's blessings from reaching you. How you worship truly doesn't matter. God says if you withhold tithe from Him, you are cursed. When your business fails, the promotion doesn't come, disease or misfortune ravishes your family, it is the curse of the Lord. Paying tithe can put an end to that. Stealing from God has serious consequence. Well, everything you said is true if you were the Israel under the law, right? Doesn't make a difference that you're under grace. Paul writes to us and says, in Ephesians 1, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We're already blessed. There is no curses to us. And you understand the whole point of saying all this, well, you get two lessons in it. You did get a lesson about giving in grace, right? Is it important to give? Is that part of grace living? Is it part of ministry? Absolutely it is. How much do you give? Let God work with your heart. And give as you purpose in your heart. As God's grace motivates your heart, give that amount. Because if you give more, it's not accepted with God. And if you give less, then you're not motivated by grace. So you learn a motive. But the whole thing that we're talking about, is right division important in your Bible? Can you imagine thinking I'm childless, life is going nowhere, there's disease ravishing my family, and then guy preaches that to you, that it's all because you haven't given 10% of your gross income to God. But there's verses. He has Bible verses. Right division puts those verses where they belong. And you're not under the law, you're under grace. More important than your money is your soul. If you try to keep the law to be saved, you're lost and you're going to hell, you have a debt of sin. If you trust the work of Jesus Christ on the cross as the payment for all your sins and come to God through Jesus Christ, not through your works, by faith in what Jesus Christ, believing that he died and paid for all your sin, God gives you the gift of eternal life and you're saved. That's since faith has come. Before that was a different message. After this age, there'll be another message. It's always through Christ that God today requires you to do nothing but trust the finished work of Christ for him to save you. Make sure that's what you're doing, trusting for your salvation. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to look at how important it is to rightly divide, especially as we keep seeing the difference between Israel under the law and us under your grace. The preaching, the message under the law before the message of the crosswork of Christ came about, and how the crosswork of Christ changes everything for this time and even in the future time. Father, help us to not just know how to rightly divide, but allow your grace to work and live in our life that we might glorify you. And thank you for your grace. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we thank you. Amen.